We are smack dab in the middle of a series on parenting. We've talked a couple weeks about different things. We kind of laid out the duties of a husband and a wife, and that needs to be in place. If you're going to be a good mom and dad, you need to be a great husband and wife. We talked about our job description last week as parents, and we talked about the importance of training and discipline last week. So if you're just picking up on this, we do have tapes available so you can pick up on what you've missed. Today, as we get into the big responsibility of the next part of our job description, that is the teaching part, the big responsibility, I'd like to take just a few moments, if we could just enter a fantasy world, okay? So some people think this is where I live all the time. All right. Let's go into a fantasy world. Let's build the perfect culture, the perfect society, the perfect environment to raise our children in. All right, let's start in the home. All right, in the home, you would have two parents who have made Jesus Christ their Lord. All right, that would be first and foremost. You'd have a mom and a dad, a husband and wife that were just madly in love with each other. And they went out on dates twice a month, remember? All right, you went out twice a month and you took weekend getaways. And you'd have a mom and dad who would have a clear understanding of their job description as a parent. And they would have clear discipline, discipline that's in love, discipline that's done carefully, that's tempered differently for each child. You would have a mom and a dad that would teach God's wisdom and God's truth, and they would give strength through encouragement. You'd have a family that would be involved in church. Weekly church attendance would be a priority to this family. They'd be in church every Sunday, and they would fellowship with other families, and that fellowship would help to inspire, and they would aid each other, and they would help each other out as they're raising their children. They'd lean on each other. And they would be educated through different small groups or Sunday schools so that they could grow closer to God, so they could understand what God wants out of their life. And they would worship together as a family. They would be involved in service together as a family. Maybe they'd even go on mission trips together as a family. All right, so we're building this perfect society. We start with the home. Now, let's branch out from the home. Let's go to the schools. All right, in these perfect conditions to raise our children in, you'd be able to send your child to a school where academics were taught hand in hand with the truth of God's Word. I mean, wouldn't that be great? You know, where mathematics and science would be taught in accordance with the truths that we have in the Bible. Where God would be viewed as the author of all of history in every single history class. And this school would highlight the biblical values that were taught in the home. Now, in this perfect environment to raise our children in, let's move out to our jobs, our careers. In this perfect environment, our jobs, the businesses that we work for, they would understand the importance of family. Whenever that business would make a decision, they would make their decisions based on one question. That would be, how does this affect the family? Christ would be Lord over all the men and women that are leading these places of businesses. And their decisions would be sought out through prayer with a desire to honor God and to lift up the values that we have here in His Word. We're talking about the perfect environment, aren't we? And wouldn't this be great? Let's move on to the government. You'd have government officials that would make decisions that would highlight the values and the principles that we're teaching our children at home from God's Word. Decisions would be made to protect the rightful order of the family. That means God would be first. Then you'd have your husband and wife second. That would be one man and one woman. And then you'd have the parent-child relationship as third. In this perfect society, this perfect culture, our televisions would be filled with actors and directors, writers that would produce shows that would uplift the human spirit. These shows would support the family, and you wouldn't have to worry about being concerned about what your child is watching, because every show on TV would be built around the family. They'd be built to be appropriate, uplifting, and pure. Now, this would be the perfect environment, wouldn't it? This would make parenting easy. What do you think? We think, man, that would be a breeze if we had all those things lined up for us. I mean, that would be ultimate, right? Yeah? That's not really how it is, though, is it? I mean, we really are living in a fantasy world with that. You know, do we have all these entities working together for the common goal of supporting, uplifting, and implementing the principles and morals found in the truth and wisdom of God's Word? Look at our society around us. Look at the culture we live in. Look at the environment we have to raise our children in. You go back through this list we have. You look at media. You look at television. Does television uphold the values that we find in God's Word? You know, I heard that children watch an average of 30 hours a week of television. 30 hours a week. Some of you parents would be able to vouch for that, wouldn't you? So yeah, I could see that happening, 30 hours. What are they watching? What are they being taught? What are they being shown? What's being revealed to them through those images and those shows? Look down the list of shows on your TV guide. Get on the internet, read some of the descriptions, go to those websites and take a look at what those shows are supporting, what they're teaching. Is it supporting the values that you're trying to teach them in your home? You realize that the average student between the 7th and the 12th grade listens to 10,500 hours of music? That's a lot of music. That's believable, though, isn't it? You guys probably listened to that. That would equal to 437.5 straight days of listening to music. So, pretty good. They're all shaking their heads, so we have some confirmation over here. You know, and guys, I'm going to be a little mean. You know, you say, well, we don't listen to the lyrics. Right? You've heard that, right? When you can sing along word for word with every song that you have in your little MP3 player, your iPod or whatnot, that means you're listening to the lyrics. We don't buy that. You know, and I'm not saying, I like a variety of music. So, you know, I like to listen to all sorts of different things. I'm not saying that we all need to go home and X out everything and only keep the CD we got from our grandma of her favorite hymn sung by Andy Griffith. All right? But what I am saying is we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. We need to have a good media diet. You know, if we were going to look at this in the physical realm, if I had 50 Snickers bars every day, you'd see something changing in me, wouldn't you? All right? That would take immediate effect. One, maybe two Snickers bars a week, I can handle that. We just have to be careful of our media diet as we're looking at these things. We go on to government. What about the government? How does the government help? Does it help to uphold the values that we want to teach our children? I mean, with the Ten Commandments being pulled out of courtrooms, judges and officials pushing to get gay marriages acknowledged, while others support that the killing of an unborn child is a mother's right? We can't depend on the government either. The government affects our schools. We have prayer that's being removed from our public schools and teachers that are hand-tied on what they can and cannot say. And the fact they can't even mention the word Jesus Christ. Our schools cannot underscore the values that should be taught to our children. What about our jobs? What about our places of employment? Family isn't the focus of most businesses, is it? What's the focus of most businesses? It's money. Businesses make decisions to make money. Overtime is asked of their employees. Why? Because they want to make money. Employees are laid off so that businesses can make, right, benefits are cut so that the businesses can make more. It's not about the family and the businesses, not most businesses. It's about money. As I said last week, we looked at the responsibilities of training, discipline. I told you this week we'd look at this big responsibility, this huge responsibility that we have as parents to teach and encourage our children. And what I want to do is be able to build up what a lot of us really actually think we can depend on is that fantasy environment. And we need to take a good, clear look at that and realize we don't live in that society that we would like to live in and we hope to live in. We can't leave this responsibility up to our society. We can't leave it up to the media, TV and radio, music, internet. We can't leave it up to our government or our schools. Our school systems do not support the values that we'll be teaching our children. The government will continue to fight against these values. Our jobs will continue to challenge our ability to be the parents that we want to be. The media, music, television, internet, these will all contain strong enemies that seek to tear down and overthrow these values. We are fighting an uphill battle. We have to give it all we've got, parents. Because that might be all our kids get, is what we give them on this side of morality and values. Our children are bombarded with views, with theories, with philosophies, lifestyles, ways of thinking and reasoning that destroy the values found in the wisdom and truth of God's Word. We need the power of God's Word to be able to arm us, to be able to stand firm and stand strong in the midst of this society and culture we live in as we raise our children. So with that, if you would, go on and open your Bibles to a little book called, actually it's a large book called Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in your Bible, so if you start at the very beginning, you'll pass over four rather decent-sized books, and you'll get to Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is the final book in the first section of books in the Bible. A lot of people call it the Pentateuch. It's the first five books in the Old Testament. And the basic gist of these five books is that God is establishing His people. He's establishing the Israelites. And so Deuteronomy comes as the final book of that big story of God establishing the Israelites. This book is written to give instructions to the Israelites, give them guidance as they were moving into the land that God had promised them on how to create the ideal society, how to create the ideal culture and this ideal environment for God's people. This is what God wanted for them. And chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, if you look back there, he recaps the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten. He gives them a good reminder of what God shared with them about those Ten Commandments. Then in chapter 6, we start into, and we're just going to read a few verses and talk about them. Start with me at verse 1. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." All right, the writer states that these commands, these decrees, he's just reviewed the top 10 lists, all right, the 10 commandments. He said, these commands, they're there for you so that you and your children and your children's children can fear the Lord. I mean, that's the first step to these commands, to fear the Lord. So that, and then the fearing of God then moves to producing a fulfilling life, a life that has production involved in it, a productive life. Now, that sounds very similar to the job description we looked at last week, doesn't it? That our end game of our job description is so that our children will leave our house equipped to live a productive, fulfilling life. So teaching God's commands helps us to take care of our job description. Isn't it kind of neat how God's Word just kind of works together? How it's so consistent that way back here in Deuteronomy, it matches what we were learning up here in Ephesians and Colossians last week. Now, as we continue reading through here, we'll see in verse 4 a passage that should be familiar to a lot of you. It's quoted in three of the four Gospels. Jesus shares this command that's coming up, and he shares it as the top command, the most important command, the command that if obeyed, it would result in satisfying all the other commands that God had given. That starts there in verse 4 as we left off. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." These commandments that I need to stop there. I went on earlier. Pause. That is the first, just the greatest commandment. You guys familiar with that? Does that sound familiar? Right there is where it shows up. That's where Jesus was quoting, way back in Deuteronomy, saying, hey, if you do this one command, you'll satisfy everything else. And these commands are there so that we'll fear God, so that we'll be able to be productive. And part of that, the main part of that is loving God. So now we have some pieces there that we've got put together. The fear of God, the desire to have a relationship with Him and love Him. And this leads to a productive, fulfilling life. Now we'll keep reading as I was wanting to. Verse 6, These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Parents, first thing we need to do with these commands is stated right there that we need to put these commandments of God in our heart. That's first and foremost. He said, I'm giving you these things so that you may live a long life, that you may be prosperous. And the first thing we have to do with these commands is put them in our heart. That's first and foremost. Then what does he say is second important to do with these commands? He says, impress them on your children. Put them in your heart and impress them on your children. And we're handed this responsibility by God to teach and encourage our children to follow the instructions of the Lord. Not only does God say, this is important, this is very important, but he even gives us a nice little how-to section there in what we just read, which is really nice, kind of benefits well. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to impress these commands on your children. Here's how you do it. And he says, what you need to do is you need to talk about it. When you're walking, when you're in the car, when you're here and there, when you're at the dinner table, when you're at the breakfast table, when you wake up, when you go to bed at night, let me translate this section for you very simply. Talk about God's commandments all the time. It's really that simple. Talk about what God expects of us. Talk about his principles and his values. Share the stories that illustrate those who loved God and obeyed God and reap the benefits of obeying God. Share the stories that illustrate those who disobeyed God and reap the results of their foolish behavior. Parents, how many of you just sit and talk to your kids about the Bible? I mean, is God's word, is his truth, is his values, is it common conversation in your households? Now, I'm not saying that you have to have a weekly Bible study with your family. I'm not saying you need to get curriculum and have a nice little work page and a color book page and a nice game to go and support your family Bible study. That's not a bad thing to have, but I'm not saying it has to be that complicated at all. This is a big responsibility. It's massive. It's huge. But it doesn't mean it's got to be complicated. God's word lays it out very simply. He said, just talk about it. Just let it be common conversation in your household. It's that easy. You know, so how often do you chat about this? How often do you discuss the importance of certain values when that value is not in question? You know, a lot of times we'll address values when those values become challenged, don't they? A value comes up or a situation comes up and we jump in very defensively as a parent and we say, oh, God's word says, you know. What if we just shared the values of God's word as common conversation? Hey, you know, I was reading today in my Bible study and I came across this subject. Or across this value. Or maybe during your child's daily devotion, because your child imitates you, and if you're doing a daily devotion, your child's going to be doing it as well, or at least they're going to have a better example to follow. What if they come up to you and say, hey, Mom, Dad, I came up across this thing, and I just had a question about it. What happened here? What can I take from this? If you're constantly talking about God's Word and your families, then it'll be a comfortable situation for them to come and talk to you about. And a lot of our families, this book is not commonly talked about. In fact, there are husbands and wives that are embarrassed to talk to each other about questions they have. They're reading, they're thinking, well, who can I go to talk about this? You got a spouse. Yeah, but we don't talk about God's word much. We're embarrassed to talk to our own husbands and wives about it. It needs to be common conversation. You know, look at the advantage of talking about issues before they become issues. Look at the wisdom of this passage here in Deuteronomy 6. What if you were to approach issues before they became issues? Because you know, when the issue becomes an issue, and then you defend it like I was talking about earlier, you get a lot of resistance, don't you, parents? Notice my head shakes there? Okay. Yeah? Am I right there? All right. Those of you guys who have gone that way, you get a lot of resistance. And if they obey, key on if, They obey what you've asked them to do because you've demanded that they do it because they're your son or your daughter. And they will obey you. Now let's say we're doing things the way God's Word instructs us to do it. And we're just bringing up values. We're bringing up issues. We're bringing up subjects. Just on a daily basis because we come across them in God's Word. What if the next time one of those issues or one of those values are challenged, your son or your daughter makes a choice because it's something you've talked about months ago? What if they make a choice because it's their personal choice because they understand the values behind that choice? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Now, it's not going to happen if you're not sharing God's Word. If you're not lifting up those values. This passage tells us that we need to write these things on our hands and on our heads. All right, the Jews got this all wrong because they had these big boxes they carried around on their wrist and on their forehead, and they carried scripture in them. Not what he was talking about. He says, write it on your hand, on the things you do. Your hands are involved in the things you do, right? Let God's Word, let His wisdom show in the things you do. Let it show in the things that you think about. Write it on your head. He also says that what you need to do is you need to write it on your doorposts and on your gates. This doesn't mean you go home today and you take a black Sharpie marker and write the Ten Commandments all over your door frame there. You can do that. I wouldn't have any problem with that, but that's not what this is talking about. What it's saying is that God's commands, that they will guide the activities that happen within this household. God's commands will guide the attitudes of those who live in this home. And that God's wisdom will be the backbone behind the decisions that this household makes. And you allow that to be transparent so your children see the effects of God's Word on the way that you live your life and the way you lead your household. Continue with me there in verse 10. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. And when you eat, and then you will eat and be satisfied. Teach your children what faith in God and dependence in God is all about. Here he says, when you guys go into that land, I'm going to give you all sorts of things, and you guys need to be able to share that. Your children need to know that everything that you have, everything that God has given you, has been given to you by God. Yes, you might have worked hard, but you're using talents that God gave you. Give God glory in your life and let your children see that everything you have belongs to God. Let them see it in the way that you give. Let them see it in the way that you handle your material possessions and your finances. Let them see that everything you have belongs to God and that He has been faithful to you. That's the next thing you need to teach your children, the opposite, how faithful God is to us. It wouldn't make sense to have faith in God if He weren't faithful to us. Let them know how faithful God has been to you. Lift Him up and glorify Him for the things that He's done in your life, in your household. Give them reasons to trust and have faith in God. Because God gives us plenty of reasons, but if we don't share it and pass it down and let it trickle down to our children, they won't see it. And they will wonder, well, why don't I know who God is? Because you didn't share with them all the blessings that God gave you while you were raising them. And encourage them to use what you have taught them to develop their own relationship with God. We're going to be talking about the goal and the hope next week. A little commercial. And that's one of the things we're going to be talking about. I mean, our end goal is to send them out 18 years after they're born to live a productive, fulfilling life. So we take these things, these commands that God has given us, we write them on our heart, we impress them on our children by talking about them, sharing with them. Not only sharing with them the commands and things here, but also sharing with them the way that God works in your life today so that they can gain a faith that's theirs, not a faith that's yours because you made them have it, but a faith that's theirs because they saw God through your life. They got to hear God's words through your mouth. You know, God laid this responsibility on parents because He knew that it would not be fulfilled in the various societies and cultures that the years would see. God's pretty smart, isn't He? He knew this, so he gave it to parents. He said, this is your responsibility. It's not the responsibility of the schools or the government or our jobs or our arts or media or any outside source that we look at and we say, well, that challenges my ability to be a good parent, my ability to teach my kids. Just trash that. Those are excuses. They are your children, and it is your responsibility to raise them. And part of that responsibility is teaching them God's commandments. Parents, it's time to take a step up. It's time to take a lead. It's time to give other parents out there an illustration of what it is like to obey God and listen to God's word. And watch them, or let them watch you raising the bar on parenting here in this church, just among each of these families. And watching us raise parents, raising parents higher, raising parents to the next level. Not because we're any smarter, we're just that much better or something. Just simply because we listen to God's word and his wisdom and we obey it. It's time to take responsibility. And it's time to quit passing the buck. And a lot of parents put a huge emphasis on getting their children in the right sports programs. Spend a lot of money, spend a lot of time. A lot of parents spend a lot of time and money getting their children into the right academic programs. Because they understand a little bit of that job description. They want their children to have a productive, fulfilling life. And they think this is going to do it. A sports program is going to do it. An academic program is going to do it. Some other parents, they just work overtime all the time and never home with their children because they're thinking, I'm providing a financial future for my kids. I'm giving them material things that's going to help them to be productive. Parents, don't aim so low. Raise your aim. Raise it high. And understand the most important thing that you could share with your children, the most important thing that you could spend time with your children, is sharing with them who God is, what His commands are, what it's like to fear God, what it's like to love God, what it's like to have faith in God, what it's like to have a relationship with God. When we start making that a priority in our families, then we're going to be raising parents. You know, if you look there in verse 12 of chapter 6, God says, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget I'm the guy that saved you out of slavery from Egypt. And I'm bringing you into this land that I promised you books ago, way back in Genesis, He promised it. Don't forget. If you skip down to verse 20, you'll see that He says, when your children ask, why do we have all these commands? Why have you been teaching me all these things about God? Then you can turn around and you can say, I'll tell you why. Because He saved us from slavery in Egypt. And He gave us these commands. He asked us to fear Him. He asked us to love Him so that we would live long and have a productive life in the land that He has given us. That's why we have these commands. So we can live and prosper, and we can live in righteousness. God wants us to have fulfilling lives. He wants us to prosper. He wants to see us grow and live a life where we feel fulfillment in everything we do. He wants to see that out of us. And we're so much farther blessed than those that read this back in the time of the Deuteronomy was written. Because God freed them from slavery in Egypt. But Jesus Christ freed us from slavery to sin. And for them, righteousness was obeying those commands. We have those commands to obey as well. But we have the righteousness of Christ that comes to live inside of us when we become a Christian. And He becomes our righteousness. And then when our children ask, why do we do these things? Why do we listen to God's commands? You can say, because He freed us from the slavery of sin. And He placed the righteousness of Jesus Christ inside of me, and that's what I want to share with you.